Hey there, and welcome to Sister Catherine's podcast. Hi, I'm Sister Catherine Herms, author of the best-selling book, Surviving Depression, A Catholic Approach. In this podcast series, Jeanette and I are sharing conversations about my newest book, Reclaim Regret, How God Heals Life's Disappointments. Thank you for joining us today as we talk about the regrets we all carry in our hearts and the deep soul healing that can be ours.
Hi, and welcome to podcast number 5 in our Reclaim Regret series. We're talking about a book by Sister Catherine Hermes, a daughter of St. Paul, and you're joining me today. Welcome to the podcast.
Thank you so much. Good to be here. Good to be with everyone.
Good to be with everyone. And this is a particularly wonderful book in that I think that, speaking of everyone, it really does touch everyone's experience and emotions. There isn't anyone that I can think of who doesn't have some regrets in their life. And some of those regrets become almost incapacitating for people. And this is a book that is going to offer a lot of hope, I think, for folks who feel like they can't move forward because of regrets. So I highly, highly recommend it. If you're listening to this podcast and you haven't yet read the book, please, please, please go out there and do so.
That's an interesting comment, if I can interject really quick. People who feel they can't move on because of regrets. And as you said that, I began to picture all the people in the Gospels who may have felt that they couldn't move on because of regrets. There's just so many, we don't have to go into them. But it just is amazing how we really have many patron saints, even in those painful moments of our life.
It is so true. And all you have to do is open scripture and you will find a plethora of people who have experienced something similar, and to be able to realize that God touched them and can touch us as well, it's a very good feeling that you're not alone. You're really not alone in any of this. But we were actually going to start today with talking about a scripture story, Sister. Did you want to start off with that?
Yes, one of my favorite stories is about the woman bent double. And I love that definition, that description of her in scripture. She didn't just have a backache or a little crook of the neck. If you figure a woman bent double, she pretty much sees her feet and the ground. And this is a woman who had been bent double for maybe half her life. They had a short lifespan back then. And you know, what was that like when you can't look up, you can't look into people's faces?
You can't really see where you're going.
You're
talking about moving forward. You literally cannot move forward because you can't see where you're going.
Right, right. And people are speaking over you and around you. They're walking around you. They're avoiding you so as they don't bump into you. So it's a very isolating, must have been a very isolating experience. And so I really love to reflect on her. And actually, she's the character, the gospel character, who introduces the second promise, the second section of that first part. And so when I put her there, I just have such a affinity for her. Because I wonder, what was she thinking all those years as she was hoping for a cure and trying for her healing? What was she thinking about herself and about life and about others? What were her attitudes and her responses and her feelings about herself? And when the gospel characters come alive with all their humanity, it's just such a wonderfully rich experience to be able to almost read yourselves into the pages of the gospel.
Exactly. Exactly.
Like we are not alone, as you said. Our life in a sense is kind of woven. All the stitches of our life, of all of our lives, are picked up and woven by God into this huge tapestry of color and mystery and love and mercy.
And as you said, she must have spent an awful lot of her time looking for something, looking for a cure, looking for a way out, looking for comfort, looking for a way to feel better. she must have spent at least part of her time hoping that something else was around the corner for her. Mm-hmm. And that's certainly not unlike our own experiences.
Yes. And we all in some area of our life need freedom in the same way. And I think it's the fathers of the church who kind of use that beautiful image to help us see that in some place we're looking for healing. We have an inner disability, an inner challenge, an inner sorrow, or even an inner secret that we haven't shared with anybody, that's wounded and that's crying out for something new. It could be an illness that we're carrying, such a similar situation as this a woman, or it could be a disappointment or a failure in finance or career, or even family expectations we have of others in our family, or maybe we didn't live up to the expectations our families had of us. Or maybe we didn't live up to the expectations we had of ourselves. Right. There's secrets we haven't told a single soul. We all have a couple of those in our back closets. Uh-huh. And and the question is, have we made friends with all these things that we regret now? And what I mean by making friends.
Yeah, I was going to say, we've got to stop here because friends with your regrets, you've got to say more about that because that sounds very counterintuitive.
Well, what I mean by making friends is kind of settling down. We moved into their house and settled down and figured there can't be anything else. Maybe there won't be anything better. No matter how hard I try, I'm never going to get out of this place. Or I just accept the lowest common denominator and I accept this is the way it is. And really, there can't be anything better, anything different. And maybe this is the way it was meant to be. Settling into these realities in our life is so easy to do. So easy to do. And yet it costs us so much when we do that.
So why don't you tell more about this story? So we've got this woman who's bent double and has been carrying all this. What happens next?
Well, I don't want to tell the whole story because it's at the beginning of chapter 2, or the second part and the second promise. But what I do want to say here is that it was Jesus, as we all know, who called her. And there's something wonderful about the face of Jesus. It's the face of Jesus that heals, not just in the Holy Land or 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked the earth, but there's something beautiful about the face of Jesus even now that can heal us. And I wonder if that's why, part of the reason why this woman was included in the Gospels, in the written Gospels, to help us see where we need to go, where we need to look, and who's calling us by name. And there's something else really beautiful about that woman. You know, she was someone who, it said, she probably has spent a lot of her money and her time and her energy trying to find a way to stand up, mm-hmm. Trying to find a way to feel less pain. And when I'm carrying something, a sorrow or disappointment, something I regret, I know I'm not just searching patiently, yeah. I'm very, very seriously searching for a solution. Or for relief, or for understanding, or clarity, or to make sense of the whole thing. Because when we can't make sense of what's happening to us, when something happens that so throws into question who we think we are, it's extremely painful. It almost fractures our identity in the world. Because we no longer have a sense of right. who we are. And yet sometimes it's when that happens that we discover who we truly are. you know, that I've been reading recently, and I think this whole chapter, this whole section is about thinking, it's about thoughts. And there is so many ways in which we kind of tag our emotions and tag our thoughts and experiences, and we label our expressions and our moods, and we decide, this is me, this is myself. And from that, we create an ideal. This is Catherine. When I say Catherine, I am this person. But the question is, I thought those things, so they're fruits of my thoughts.
Right.
My thoughts, they're not real, except for real in my thinking. They're an ideal. They're a picture. They're an image. So the larger question is then, who am I? Who am I when I'm not picturing myself to myself? Who am I when I'm not thinking, or when I'm sleeping? When I'm sleeping, I'm not thinking about myself. I'm not conscious of myself. Who am I then? When I'm not so in control of how I understand myself to be, or another way to look at it, when I'm not in control of my story.
Right.
When I'm not in control of my story. Mm-hmm. And, or, it, just I was just thinking when I said that, the woman bent double, other people controlled the story. And,
right.
You know, we can't really invite her here because of that, and she won't have anything to say because of this, and we won't be able to talk to her directly because of that.
I feel uncomfortable with her because of this.
Yes, yeah. So they were controlling the story. So it can happen that in our regrets, maybe we withdraw, maybe we find ourselves acting out, maybe we're asking someone's advice and someone's help, or whatever it may be, we can find ourselves subject to the story that's actually being told by others, spun around us. And we become trapped in that story. And we're not able to get out. And as in the gospel narrative, it's the voice of Jesus that says, come here. Come. You know, in Matthew, I think it's chapter 10, come to me, all of you. Come. And it's that voice that all of a sudden breaks through our own stories about ourselves or the stories others are telling about us. And we hear the voice of someone who's not part of the story.
Right.
Someone we can't control. Someone we don't know what he thinks if we're only trapped within our own thoughts. And the beautiful thing about the story is the narrative is that, you know, I think the synagogue leaders or the Pharisees were saying, why did you cure her on Sabbath? You know, they saw her as, you know, a problem, you know, something that should not have happened. So they were using her.
Yes.
Yes. But when Jesus responded, he didn't say, well, this sick woman here, yeah. or this lady who had a problem. He said, this daughter of Abraham.
Exactly.
Was daughter of Abraham for all these years, was bent double. Really? Should I not have cured her, healed her, even on the Sabbath? He, at that moment, voiced who she was. And she was able to hear who she was. There's so many things in our regrets, and it's just human all throughout our lives. We try to construct who we are. We try to decide who we are, to create who we're going to be.
We're actually constantly making up that story. Every day we build on it or take something away and put a brick in a different place to make sure that the story is something that we feel comfortable living with.
And the story makes sense to us.
Right.
Yes. And because it makes sense to us, then if someone comes in and says, but what they say doesn't make sense to us because our story is what makes sense to us. And so even in regrets, we can get trapped in our stories about what happened or why we did what we did or what, whatever. And what's going to happen or what only could happen. We get trapped in those stories. We can't hear from others or even from God anything outside that story. And so the beautiful thing about the narrative is, and the beautiful meditation, the way you're led through it in the book, is that you get the chance to hear.
Right.
You get the chance to hear. And beginning to hear Jesus tell you who you are, apart from your story or your fears or your anger or your sadness and grief, allows you to emerge from that story and to hear and to connect, to enter into communion with other people in order to find your story truly in relation to the people who are around you, who love you, who are a part of your life.
One of the things that's striking me as I listen to you, sister, is that when we talk about disappointment and regret, in some ways, this is stuff that goes on inside our heads. And what you've been talking about today is all very physical. You've talked about seeing the face of Jesus. You've talked about hearing the voice of Jesus. It feels almost like all of this gets incorporated not just into our hearts and souls, but into our bodies as well.
You know, I feel like our very cells many times have memories. And they talk about, in the professional literature, the body-mind. You know, not we have our mind here and our body there, but the body-mind. And there's even certain, like, physical reactions that happen in reaction to our thoughts, in response to our thoughts, and those reactions happen all over our body. So in a sense, our body, some people are saying, it's almost like our body is our unconscious. Like, we think a thought, we have an experience, an event happens, we feel it all throughout our entire being. And the beautiful thing about that, when you think about the type of meditations that are in Reclaim Regret, is that we're not just thinking about what happened or picturing what happened or thinking about what we should do because we just read this. We're actually entering into the experience with our body, mind, with our mind, body, soul, spirit, everything within us as one. Because the people in scriptures and the narratives that we're reading about, they themselves were not just thinking about it. They were living that whole experience on every level of their being also. And that's why, you know, we're talking about the exercises or the tools that you get a chance to kind of work through throughout the book. That's really the value of them, to bring, not just read about what's happening or what could help you, but to actually bring your whole being through a process. There's a couple that are not actually in this book, but in another place. But sometimes I have people that I work with, imagine their life like a museum, and the rooms can be different years of their life, or they can be different homes they lived in, or different jobs they worked at. You know, it's just some organizing factor. And they're like the curator of that museum. And they just take time, and sometimes they just do it with me, and they take me through their museum. And they tell me what happened and what this meant and what that was like and what this felt like and what the consequences of this or that were. They don't relive it, because we don't want to relive everything. Many things are very painful. But right, almost with a separation.
Because that's the way you see things in a museum. You look at a glass case, you look at something, and you've got that distance from it, so you can see it better.
Yes, there's a certain distance, and you're able to think about it, put it into perspective, begin to weave all of this together into one museum theme, mm-hmm. one museum. And then I had them walk out the back door, walk around the side, come in the front door, and this time, Jesus is the curator and the tour guide. And Jesus leads them through their museum. And over prayer, times of prayer and thought and reflection, they listen to Jesus show them what he sees when he looks at this event, mm-hmm. or where he was when that happened, or what it meant to him when they felt this, and what he had in mind when they went there. And they begin to see their lives a little bit from the perspective of Jesus, the story of Jesus, the true name. You know, the scripture says when we go to heaven, we'll discover our real true name.
Right.
They
right.
begin to hear fragments, mosaics, pieces, rays of light, angles of that real name that they're called, that they are, and that they're growing into very gradually, so that it kind of weaves together their life and holds together we're back to the cover again, holds together the fragmented pieces, but this time with the voice of Jesus, with the gold of his story that holds everything together. Because in the end, the pieces of that broken vase, we're talking just about the Japanese art form, the pieces of the vase couldn't stand up and go figure out where they went and where they belong.
Right, right.
And then mix some glue and dab it on the edges and come out looking like a vase. They need to listen to, they need to allow the artist to tell the story with all those pieces.
And it's not just about telling a story, though, but it's also about healing, that looking
yes.
that Jesus is the one who's healing whatever it is you see in the museum case and whatever bothered you in the closet and all those other, you know, things that kind of haunt you.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And ultimately, it is Jesus who heals. You know, we can do so much in counseling and in talking and spiritual direction and working together. And ultimately, it's when all of this opens us up so that we're ready to hear his voice. All of these things help to kind of open the doors and loosen our grasp on our story. It's, no, it's my story. I'm the author. I'm the playwright. I'm the main actor.
Right.
It's loosening our grip on our story. It's then that we can begin to hear God's story. And it's his voice that heals.
Mm-hmm. A minute ago, you talked about a door. And you have another meditation that I don't want you to go into in detail. But one in which you can the person doing it returns to their childhood house. And Jesus meets them at the door. Why don't you talk a little bit about that?
It's very simple. When for some reason it seems helpful for someone to actually walk back and again with a certain amount of distance, but revisit a childhood home or place earlier in their life, whatever that may be. And together we slowly walk down the street, look at all the houses and homes that are there. Locate the house, you know, go up the driveway, up the sidewalk, up the stairs, and stop. And then at the doorway, Jesus comes. We picture Jesus walking into the picture right there between the person and the house. And we just allow Jesus to do what he wants to do. And for each person, he does something different. And it's a beautiful healing experience because it, again, takes them out of the story that they have associated with that home or wherever that place may be and what happened earlier in their life, which at this point is dictating who they are now until they heal that moment.
It's a beautiful image, that of Jesus meeting you at that doorway.
Mm-hmm.
It's almost like for many people, the childhood home is full of unanswered questions, because that's where we were growing up. We didn't understand all the things that were going on there. Mm-hmm. Even the most pleasant of childhood experiences are fraught with not understanding things.
And because we're children, we can't.
Exactly. Precisely. And then to have Jesus meet you there, and it feels like that heals all of that, because you're not alone in looking at that experience and looking at that place.
Yes, and along with these things, this is not to say that we can just look at healing from this perspective.
Right.
There's profound gifts in therapy and counseling with a professional where they really, you know, really carefully help you put things back together in your life and understand what's going on and lay a foundation going forward. But after some of that has been done, ultimately the healing comes from the face of Jesus. So I really, even in my first book, Surviving Depression, it's a very holistic view where we, you know, it's almost like the communion of saints. Mm-hmm. There's that image in Hebrews where the crowd of angels and saints are beside you and they're cheering you on, and the body of Christ is cheering you on, and all of these different disciplines and healing modes and prayerful ways of being, they're all different ways of cheering a person on as they need it to that place of healing, that face of Jesus. And I often picture what happened right after that gospel passage ends, when that woman walked down the streets of whatever city it was, mm-hmm. you know, and she walked down the dusty streets, standing straight. What did she see? And what was that experience? What was in her heart? What was her dream now? What was she beginning to see she could become? And really, that's what we're looking at in healing from regrets and reclaiming them, is that we can walk straight going forward when we go through a process of healing and hope. And then there is something different that can happen, you know, something more we can become, a dream that can now be fulfilled.
Absolutely. And we are talking about Reclaim Regret, which is a book by Sister Catherine James Hermes, who's my guest here today. This has been podcast number 5 in the Reclaim Regret series. Sister, thank you so much for your time today.
Thank you very much. My pleasure.
And we hope to see you next time, so to speak, in podcast number 6 in the Reclaim Regret series. For now, thank you and bye.
Bye-bye. Would you like to continue this conversation? Join me on my Patreon project called Sister Catherine's Podcast for soul healing meditations, step-by-step guides to freeing your heart, practical guides for spiritual growth, and so much more. Thank you.